Gospel of Matthew, be looking at the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 20. If you don't have a Bible, we have some, I believe we have some copies on the table back there. But it would be this will be much easier for you to follow along if you have your scriptures open. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word for us this morning. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb, and with fear and great joy, and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is God's word. Let's pray as we seek his help in understanding. Let's pray. Lord, on this morning that is a cornerstone of our faith, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you care to speak into our lives and that you use your word, use your son. Lord, we thank you for this chapter and pray that you'll bless it to our understanding this morning. Lord, use your word to fashion us to be more and more like you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We do celebrate Easter every Sunday, but we particularly celebrate it on this Resurrection Day. It is the cornerstone of our faith. But how do we know this is true? How do we really know Jesus rose from the dead? Does it matter? I guess I'm begging the question a little bit with that, but I'm sure there are some churches in this city this morning where it's being proclaimed that whether Jesus rose from the dead or not, it doesn't matter. That the idea that he rose from the dead is important because it's Easter time, it's spring, it's kind of growth and renewal time. I would say it does matter a great deal because the resurrection is what makes Christianity unique. It's what makes it true. In a sense, I think it's what Tim Keller calls the resurrection of Jesus is like the receipt. It's like God is showing his receipt that all Jesus said and did was true. And he proved it by the resurrection. So this morning, we're going to break this into three parts this morning, this chapter. We're going to call the first 10 verses the true witness. The next section there, verses 11 through 15, we'll call the false witness. And 16 through 20, we'll call the continued witness. Okay? I also have a moniker for these. First, let's look at, let me look in the first 10 verses where we see true witness, or if you will, eyewitnesses. Look with me again in beginning of verse 1. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week," so this had been Saturday night into Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and then the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. And we'll get to what the angel says in just a moment. Let me stop there for just a minute. So Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, I wonder how many times the other Mary is called the other Mary, considering her significance in our religion for certain. They went to see the tomb. If you look at the very end of chapter 27, you'll see that they were actually witnesses. They actually sat across from the tomb when it was sealed. It was put under guard by a Pilate and some of his men. And of course, the great earthquake was caused by the angel of the Lord. It's almost as if God is demonstrating his power. And so the earthquake, in a sense, kind of shows that it's not just the dawn of a new week. It's the dawn of a new age. It's the dawn of the last days, really. Notice that he has demonstrated, he's described as being pure. Verse 3, his appearance like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And then I love the turn of the phrase here in verse 4. The guards trembled and became like dead men. The guards who were supposed to be the ones who were guarding a tomb of one crucified, instead wound up becoming ushers, really, to the first witnesses to show that there's a risen Messiah. They were assigned there just in case Jesus was right. If you look at the end of Matthew 27. But how in the world can you possibly have stopped the rising of Jesus from the dead with a few guards? And so, assigned to stop the dead man from rising, they became like dead men. And then the verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said." And of course, many times Jesus predicted that he would rise from the dead, but all of his disciples and his followers seem to have forgotten that. And so the angel invites them and says, "Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Galilee being the place, of course, where Jesus started his public ministry. And there are all these emotions here. There's fear, and then look what happens here. It says in verse 8, "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy." I like how there's now fear and joy mixed in together. Like they just, "Can you believe this is true? I can't believe this is true. Can you believe this is true? I would love to hear the conversation as they began to leave." But all, of course, that conversation ends in verse 9, because and behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. That is, they really, literally prostrated themselves before him, grabbed his feet. And Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and then there they will see me." So they receive a commission. I know there's a great commission at the end of this chapter, but there's actually a commission in each section of Scripture here. This commission is to go and see and tell. To go and see and tell. That's what the women are called to do. Now, by the way, the women are really important in this story, obviously, because they're the first ones to see the empty tomb and the risen Lord Jesus. This is significant because women in that time had no legal standing. Ladies, I realize there's probably a lot of sexism in today's world. I've seen it. I understand it. It was really bad 2,000 years ago. The women had no standing. They would not be able to, their testimony would not hold up in any kind of court of law. So if this were a made-up story that Matthew put together, he would not have had women serving as eyewitnesses, because their testimony wouldn't have been considered. So I would argue that the women going to the tomb and witnessing all this shows a great deal that what you're reading is true, because Matthew would not have made it up and use these terms. As I said earlier, this is a foundational truth of Christianity. He has risen, as he said, the angel says in verse 6. Tim Keller famously has a, I'm sure you've heard this quote, but it's worth listening to. He says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything that he had said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. Right? Jesus' resurrection serves as God's receipt. It validates everything Jesus said and did. So he is either Lord and Savior, he is either the risen Christ, or he was a crazy man. And his disciples were crazy men too, who happened to pull off the greatest con job of all time. These men, of course, were fishermen. No offense, fishermen, but not exactly the most educated bunch you'd ever met. That's the verses 1-10, the true witness, or what I call the eyewitnesses. Then we move on to false witness, verses 11 through 15, or what I call the lie witnesses. Right, there's the eyewitnesses and the lie witnesses. You see. Says, while they were going, that is, the women were going to find the disciples, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled them, they assembled the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of the trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So imagine that you are a chief priest or an elder. You know the scriptures backwards and forwards. And you have these guards report to you and tell you, sure enough, there's an angel, there's an earthquake, and there's an empty tomb, and he claimed that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now these men are the leading theologians in Judaism. But they ignore the resurrection. They cover up the truth and they pay off the guards. They even guarantee their safety. Normally, for a guard to say, "Well, I was asleep when you were guarding something," would normally mean that you were dead too. What's interesting is that for those of you who remember the Gospel of Matthew, this reaction puts him in the same category with Herod and his advisors. You may remember when the wise men came from far away. Herod and his advisors heard of Jesus' birth. They even quoted scripture about it, but they never went to investigate themselves. They did not go to personally investigate who Jesus was. And they do the same thing here in chapter 28. So if the commission from the true witnesses was go and see and tell, this commission is go and lie. These men are being told to go and lie. Lie about Jesus. Lie about the resurrection. It's all made up. Disciples made it up. Good thing we have 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 15, of course, which is all about the resurrection, where Paul claims that Jesus appeared to 500 people separately, that the risen Christ appeared to 500 folks, many of whom were still alive at the time. You could actually go and see them and ask them questions about it. Paul was refuting the lie. The problem is that without Christ, we have a strong commitment to unbelief. We have a strong commitment to unbelief. We have a problem with our head and our heart. We think wrongly and we feel wrongly. Transformation is required. Perhaps you are here this morning and you're not sure about the claims of Jesus here. You're not sure about this. I mean, it was 2,000 years ago. How can you be sure? Well, all I know is that the truth always comes out. The truth always comes out. I lost my train of thought. The henchman for Richard Nixon, Watergate. Thank you. Lost his name. Chuck Colson passed away now almost a decade ago. Wound up being a significant minister in prison ministry after he came to know Christ. But Chuck Colson says that he was certain that Jesus rose from the dead because he had been a part of a great conspiracy himself. And 10 people could not hold together the lies about Watergate. And that was just a couple of years' time. 2,000 years later, we still have no grave for Jesus. We have no We have no bones. We have no skeletal remains. We have nothing, because he's not here. He is risen, as he said he would. So the false witnesses are still here with us today. Don't be one of them. Don't be one of them. There is at least as much witness or evidence that Jesus was risen from the dead, is risen from the dead, than not. So you have a true witness and a false witness, and then we have continued witness, verse 16 through 20, or what I call ear witnesses. Okay, we have the eyewitnesses, the lie witnesses, and now the ear witnesses. Look at me beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Isn't that interesting? That they worshipped him, but some doubted? I wonder what they doubted. Did they doubt the resurrection? Well, he's standing right in front of them. Did they doubt anything he said? Well, I'm not sure. But what I really like about Jesus is that he doesn't cast them out. He just takes their worship, imperfect as it is, and then he has a commission for them. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he says. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So some of these disciples, some with hesitant faith, some with great faith, they come. And Jesus gives this great commission. It has a lot of alls in it. Notice that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. In a sense, he has now become the prime minister of the universe. He is at the Father's right hand. He now runs and rules everything. And so he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We are to make disciples of all nations, all kinds of people who live from all over the world. Black and white and yellow and brown and all the different colors and all the men and women, boys and girls, rich and poor. Any ways in which the world divides, the gospel unites. He's been given all authority. We are to disciple all nations, and then to teach all that I've commanded you. And aren't you thankful that we have that here in the scriptures? There's one more all. There's a bonus all at the very end, which we'll get to in just a moment. Notice we're to practice baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, putting the identity of God himself on believers. They're baptized in the triune God. They are baptized into the church. And the bonus all is in verse 20. Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. He promises to be with us always, really to the end of history, when he comes back again a second time to make all things new. We have a God who promises to have his presence with us. He does that through the gift of the Holy Spirit. We now have a God who comes and visits with us from time to time, checks in on us, you know, like a doctor's appointment. We have a Savior and a Lord who promises to reside in us, to make our hearts his home. So our commission is here is to go and make disciples. We are to pass along what we have heard, because we are products of the Great Commission. Imagine how many chains are in the link between us and then 2,000 years ago, the first disciples. Someone told somebody, told somebody, told somebody, told somebody, told somebody about Jesus. And they told somebody, told somebody, told somebody, told somebody. And you wonder how many tolds you have to get to eventually where you are now. How many languages that must have been spoken in. How many men, how many women, how many nations? We are products of the Great Commission. We are ear witnesses. We did not hear. We were not there. We've heard from those who were. We can believe what they say. We can only go and make disciples of all nations if we have been made disciples ourselves. See, Jesus is not interested in having fans. He's not interested in having a fan club. He's not interested in getting likes on his Facebook page, as if anybody has Facebook anymore anyway. He's not interested in promoting himself for some books. He demands our lives, our soul, our all. He wants us to be disciples so that we too can tell others about Jesus. We are products of that great commission. We are ear witnesses. So this morning, as we consider who Jesus was, I ask you, where do you see yourself in relationship with him? Are you like the guards who are dead men, or the religious leaders who are hardened? You know, I really want you to think, really want you to remember those religious leaders, because like a lot of us, they took great pride in the fact they knew the scriptures, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing to know the scriptures. It's also can be very scary that oftentimes the ones who are farthest from Jesus are the ones who know the most about him. So just be aware of that. Turn in repentance and faith. That's you. If you are hardened, or whether you're or you're like a dead man this morning. Perhaps you're like some believers. You're probably like me. You mix fear and joy. You mix worship and doubt. Do not fear. His presence brings us peace. His power fuels our purpose. The same power that brought Jesus back to life works in us too. The very same power we have access to. Tim Keller tells the following story about the power of Christ's resurrection. The story goes like this. A minister was in Italy, and there he saw the grave of a man who had died centuries before, who was an unbeliever and completely against Jesus and against the claims of Christ. But he was a little afraid of him too. So this man had a huge stone slab put over his grave so he would not have to be raised from the dead in case there was a resurrection from the dead. He had insignias put all over the slab saying, "I do not want to be raised from the dead. I don't believe in it." Evidently, when he was buried, an acorn must have fallen into the grave. So 100 years later, the acorn had grown through the grave and split that slab. It was now a tall, towering oak tree. The minister looked at it and said, and asked if an acorn, which has the power of biological life in it, can split a slab of that magnitude, what can the acorn of God's resurrection power do in a person's life? And Keller goes on to say, the minute you decide to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life. It's the power of the resurrection, the same thing that raised Jesus from the dead. Think of the things you see as immovable slabs in your life. Your bitterness, insecurity, fears, self-doubt. Those things can be split and rolled off. The more you know him, the more you grow into the power of the resurrection. Dear friends, cling to the cross this morning. Cling in faith to the risen Christ. Only in him can you have forgiveness of sins. Only in him can you have purpose in your life. Only in him can you have the power of the resurrection. Jesus has risen. He has risen indeed. And because of that, life will never be the same. And that's a good thing. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table this morning. Lord, we thank you on this resurrection morning for your glorious plan of salvation. To send your Son to live and die for people like us, and then to raise him from the dead, to prove that everything you had said was true in spectacular fashion. Lord, I pray for those of us who come every Sunday and can't imagine life otherwise. I pray for those who come perhaps just on Easter mornings to remind themselves of the great truth of the gospel. And Lord, everyone in between, I pray for those of us in this room that you will nurture us in our faith, that you will continue to transform us by the power of the gospel. Lord, have your way in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.